Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4. The verse says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." Obviously talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. You know, I brought along my hammer tonight. This is my precious hammer. I've had this hammer since I was a teenager. I bought it when I was a teenager, when I was working for a carpenter. And he says, "You need a good hammer." I said, "How do you know a good hammer from a junky hammer?" He said, "Well, one thing, on a good hammer, it's got an octagon nose on it. That's the first thing. So if it doesn't have an octagon nose, if it's a round nose, it's a junky cheap hammer. All right, so if it's got an octagon nose, that's probably a good sign." But he says, "You got to look at the balance and the weight of it and feel of it, and it's got a fiberglass handle. It's a good hammer." All right, my hammer is good for a lot of things. You know, the primary purpose of my hammer is obviously to pound nails. This thing's pounded a lot of nails over the years. But it also has the claws in the back. You can pull nails out. You can take and straighten the nails if they get bent. You can use it as a driver for a chisel. You can flatten things out with it. You know, take something, bang on it, flatten it out. You can even use it to persuade things once in a while. You know, they don't want to go the way they want to go. You can use it for a lot of different things. So it's got a lot of uses for my old hammer. And you know, as we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the primary purpose of the gospel, of course, was to save our souls and to give us eternal life in heaven. But God tells us here of another purpose of the gospel. And I think there's probably several purposes of the gospel, but another purpose of the gospel we're going to look at here tonight that is very important and one that is very key to our Christian walk. And so as we look at this tonight, what I want us to do is to break this verse down into sections. And I find about four different sections in this verse. We're going to look at these little sections and examine them. This is a good way to study the Bible, to break the verses down into sections and evaluate what each section deals with. So the first thing we see here is Christ's action. And that is, he gives us here the first part. He says, Christ gave himself for us. He gave himself. All right. So, Christ gave himself for our sins. Now, let's just look at that. He gave himself. No one forced Christ to give himself. He gave himself willingly. And, you know, that's an important thing for us to remember, that Christ came in love. Most common verse in the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." And so God loved us, and he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he came willingly to this earth. No one forced him to come. Now, you know, in our minds, we struggle to grasp the significance or the reality of the Trinity. All right? How could God be three persons and one being? But that's what the Scriptures teach us. And we see here that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was just as willing as God the Father to come to this earth as the Father was to send him to this earth. And Jesus Christ came, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7, we read, "But made himself of no reputation," speaking of Jesus Christ, "he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man." He gave himself. He came, made himself of no reputation, but took himself on the form of a servant. So Jesus Christ wasn't forced to come to this earth. He came willingly. He came because he wanted to. And he also died willingly for us. It says there that he gave himself for our sins. The idea of giving himself was not just giving himself to come. And that was a big thing. You know, the thought of leaving heaven and coming to this old troubled earth must have been a huge decision for him. For the God of the universe to take on the form of a little human being and to live among troubled humans, be exposed to the sins of the human beings, to live among us, and then to be willing to die. Yet he surrendered to the Father's will to do this. We read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, preparing for the cross. And there in verse number 22 of Luke, just give you time to look it up, that's a good thing to do. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 42, he says there in verse 42, saying, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. All right, so Jesus Christ asked the Father to fulfill His will. As the Lord evaluated the situation, He knew what was coming. He knew the cross was heavy. He knew that there was going to be pain. But if, I believe with all my heart, the most painful part of the cross was bearing our sin. The sinless Son of God took all the sins of all humans, of all time, upon Him. It's amazing. Even if He just took my sin, that would have been amazing. But He took all of our sins upon Him at once. And He knew that that was going to be a painful thing to do. When He was arrested, He did not resist the religious leaders capturing Him. I remember Peter pulled out a sword and wanted to start swinging. And Jesus said, put away the sword. It's all right. And Jesus even then picks up this ear and put it back on the servant's ear and fixed him up. And I mean, it makes you wonder, if that servant trusted Christ? I mean, if he didn't, you think, he knew his ear was on the ground. And he knew there was blood running all over the place. And yet, Christ touched it and healed it. Amazing truth. Jesus didn't resist those who were there. He went with them willingly. Sometimes we think, well, Pilate crucified Jesus. No, Pilate gave the command to crucify Christ. But Pilate didn't crucify Jesus. Jesus died of his own will. He told us before the cross even came in John chapter 19 and verse number 10. Well, actually, this was at the time of that. John 19, verse 10, it says, then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? All right, Jesus wasn't talking to him. He says, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. The verse I was alluding to a moment ago, getting ahead of myself here, Jesus spoke before the cross came about laying down his life for our sins. In John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus said, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus said, I'm going to give my life. They're not going to take my life from me. So when the soldiers pounded those nails through his wrists and in his feet, they thought they were crucifying Jesus, and they did in a sense, but he gave himself. He willingly gave himself. If he would have resisted the slightest, remember he said he could call 10,000 angels. Actually, he said 12 legions, a lot more than the song tells us. There was a lot of angels. He could have called it just a spoken word, but he didn't. He died willingly for you and for me. So as we see the first phrase of this song, who gave himself for our sins. But notice as we continue on there, not only did he give himself, but he gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sins. You know, Christ came to die for a purpose. He came to die for my sins and for your sins. That's an amazing truth. You know, even the angels told, or the angel told Joseph before Mary and he were finally married. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so, Jesus Christ came to die. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Christ came for one purpose, to save sinners, to save us. And so, because of that, we have a great indebtedness to Him for what He's done for us. Christ came to die for our sins. But He also came to die as our substitute. He came to die in our place. He took my place. He died for my sins. He died on my behalf. And we have so much to be thankful for. Richard Dehan notes, he said, we recognize that his birth was unusual because he was born a virgin. His life was unique too, for he was the only one who lived without sinning. His death was also unusual. Jesus was not a martyr. He was not a victim of unfortunate circumstances, dying for a worthy cause. Nor did he lay down his life just to set a good example. There's much more to it than that. The Lord Jesus came into this world to be the Savior. He came to save us. He came for a purpose. And we have so much to be thankful for. So we've noted here the first phrase, Christ gave Himself. The second phrase, for our sins. But then the next phrase is a significant one that I don't want us to miss. He says, He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. That He might deliver us from this present evil world. It is true that He died to save sinners. There's no question about that. He did die to save sinners. And on that night, on the night that Christ was born, the angels told the shepherds there in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He did die to save. He came to save us. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, He says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek us and to save us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So, without question, Christ did die to save sinners. But, as I said with my hammer, you know, the hammer's got a lot of different uses. Christ died to save us. Yes, that's the primary use. Just like the hammer's primary use is to pound nails. But all those other uses are also important. And not only did Christ die to save us from our sins and to keep us out of hell and to give us a home in heaven, but He also died to do much more than this. We see here that it says that He might deliver us from this present evil world. You know, when you're studying along, the best thing you can do is look up those kind of words. I looked up that word deliver, and it's a neat word. It literally means to pluck out. To pluck out. It's to reach in and take something out of where it was. And He came to deliver us, to pluck us out of this present evil world. And the word might there is a condition. It's a condition that is based on our response. That He wants to pluck us out of this evil world, but it requires our response. How do we respond? If we respond positively and repent of our sin and trust Him as our Savior, then we get plucked out. If we don't, He can't do that. Albert Barnes in his commentary made this statement. He said, it does not mean to take away by death, or he's talking about this plucking out, it doesn't mean to take away by death or to remove to another world, but that He might effect a separation between us and that of the us and what the apostle here calls the present evil world. The grand purpose was to rescue sinners from the domain of this world and to separate them unto God. End quote. To rescue us from the world and to separate us unto God. Now that's a very significant thing. So he died to save our sins, save us from our sins and to keep us out of hell and give us a home in heaven. But he also died to deliver us, to pluck us out of this evil world and to set us on a new path that would head in the right direction. Christ died to rescue us. You know, if sin has a grip on any area of your life, you need to study over Romans chapter 6 and 7. And we all struggle with sin, no question about it. But sometimes sin has just got a grip like a deadly snake around us, or a chain binding us. And when that happens, we need to carefully study what God said there. Romans 6 and 7 are great chapters. And Paul there is describing the struggles that he had with sin. And if the Apostle Paul struggled with sin, we don't need to be surprised that we struggle with sin. And there in those two chapters, he tells us that God has broken the chains of sin that bound us and set us free. And we can live victoriously because of the freedom we have in Christ. We can. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He purges from the dead works so that we can serve the living God. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He said he made us new so that we could be zealous, ambitious, excited about doing good works for his glory. We don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24 says, who, speaking of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness by whose stripes we are healed. So we see here very clearly that Jesus Christ, his goal was that we might have a new life, a different life, that we might be able to be delivered from this present evil world. It's not God's will that we continue to be defeated by sin. Sin wants to grip us and defeat us. But Christ's death made it possible for us to have victory. He died for our sins to deliver us from this present evil world. Listen, I don't want you to miss this, what I'm going to say here. And I've mentioned this before, but I'm going to keep on mentioning it because it's so important. God is not going to zap you with sudden victory. That is something we struggle with. Because, you know, I remember many, many times of praying, God, why don't you just change my life? I'm sick of this. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live sinful. I don't want to say those things. I don't want to act like that anymore. I want you to change me. And I beg God to change my life. And what I was doing is I was waiting for God to zap me. And, you know, God, when is it going to happen? I'm going to see this lightning bolt from heaven and bang, my life's going to be different and I'm not going to do that anymore. It doesn't happen that way. Doesn't work like that. And God wants us to see that we must admit our inability to defeat sin and deliberately turn from the sin and depend on Christ. When we get to the place where we say, God, I can't do this. But I know that through you I can, because you said I could. And we depend upon him. And he will give us the grace to defeat sin. That's what this verse is all about. Look at it again. He says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us, pluck us out from this present evil world. He says, I died to deliver you, to rescue you. That is a promise that he's given to us. Took me a long time to see that truth, and I still sometimes struggle with it. But I got to stop thinking that somehow I could pray and God's going to just send down a zap and I'm going to be different. It's not going to happen that way. I've got to, He will give me strength, but He's saying, depend upon me and I will give you strength to do what you need to do. I will help you through this. You'll be able to have victory. One of the most important verses in the scriptures when it comes to dealing with getting victory is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to answer. How many of you have memorized that verse? I'm not going to ask you to quote it. You've memorized it. All right? Some of you have. The rest of you need to memorize that verse. All right? That verse is vital. We've got to memorize that verse. That's vital to our victory. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God says, every temptation I face, every temptation you face, is something that somebody else has already faced. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able. He says, I will not allow the temptation to be stronger than you can cope with. Now that there is a great promise. He says it will not be stronger than you can handle. But with the temptation, also make a way to escape. There's going to be an exit sign. God says, see that exit? When you see the exit, run. The reason that we usually trip and fall and fail in sin is we don't take the exit. We walk right past it and think, just a little further, won't hurt anything. And we go a little beyond it and we fail. We fall into sin. You know, just the other day I read an illustration, and you've probably heard this before too, but above the Niagara Falls, I don't know if it's still there or not, but there used to be a sign out in the water. Don't go beyond this point. This is the point of no turning back. Because any boat or person who ventured past that would not escape. They would go over the falls because the current would pull them down. And that's what that exit sign is about in God's verse. He said, there's an exit sign, but if you pass this exit sign, you're not going to have victory. Do not pass the exit. He says, when you see the exit sign, the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You can if you take the exit then. But if you don't take the exit then, you're going to go over the falls. So memorize that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's your assignment for this week. All right, maybe 2 weeks or 3 weeks. It's a long verse, but it's a good verse to memorize. You can do it and get it down. Write it on a card. Carry it with you until you got it down memorized. But we need that verse. Christ died to pluck us out of the evils that surround us in this old wicked world. But then notice the last phrase of the verse. He says, according to the will of God and our Father. According to the will of God and our Father. Christ was doing God's will. He surrendered to the Father's will in the garden before the cross. We saw that in Luke 22. And on another occasion, Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse number 38, He says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He says, the reason I came from heaven is to do His will. That's why I'm here. God's will is that we depend on Him for victory. You know, Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might pluck us out of this present evil world according to the will of God. This is the will of God. This is what God wants. And it is God's will that we remember that He died for us and that He offers us victory and that we can have victory. Another set of verses that many of you have memorized, and if you haven't, these are good ones to memorize after you've memorized the other one. It's James 4, 7 to 10. I call those the victory steps. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Submit yourselves therefore to God, and He will lift you up. See, God tells us how to have victory. The reason we struggle is because we fail to realize or we fail to take advantage of what Christ did for us on the cross. He didn't just die to save your soul from hell. He died to deliver you, to pluck you out of this present evil world so that you can live in victory for Him. He did that for all of us. That is a wonderful truth. We need to take advantage of it. The death of Christ has the power not only to keep us from damnation, but to give us victory in this life. Now I want you to turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry, 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This evening we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And as we think on what Christ has done for us there from Galatians, I chose that verse because I thought that verse is so good for us. He died for us. He paid the debt for us. He gave us eternal life, but He also rescued us from this present evil world. And He wants us to live for His glory.